Well, good morning again. You would take your Bibles and turn to Jeremiah chapter 9. We're going to be looking this morning at verses 23 through 24 primarily. We're thinking about the boasting of humanity, this boasting that is particularly seen among the Judeans, but a boasting that marks humanity. Pride sits at the foundation of our rebellion. We are prideful in our flesh. And that pridefulness, that arrogance works itself out in the things that we look to, the things that we believe will sustain us, and where we place our hope, ultimately. What we find in God's Word is that the boasts that we make are often baseless, and the hopes that we have are often hopeless. And actually, the only genuine boast that is worthy of boasting is the Lord Himself. And the only hope that we have is the Lord Himself. And so we look into the Scriptures this morning. We think together about these things. And we do this from the perspective of the Judean people who are awaiting judgment. God is about to bring judgment upon the people for their idolatry, as we've seen. And yet, even while judgment is being pronounced, even while the forces of the enemy are gathering, even while there is every indication that what the prophets have been telling them is true, the judgment is coming. Even in the midst of all of that, you have a people who continue boasting. And they continue boasting in their own strength. But isn't this often us in our flesh? Apart from Christ, we are prone to place our hope in ourselves. We're prone to place our hope in the things that we've accomplished or the people around us. And so this text gives us great help as we think about what to turn away from, but more importantly, who to turn to. And so we're going to read the text this morning. You follow along while I read, and then we're going to work through it together this morning. So Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 through 24, thus says the Lord, "Let not a wise man boast of his wisdom, and let not the mighty man boast of his might, and let not a rich man boast of his riches. But let him who boasts boast of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For I delight in these things, declares the Lord." Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning wanting to humble ourselves before you, not to be a people who are boasting in anything other than you. And Lord, I pray that you would help us as we look into this text this morning to turn away from what we are inclined to hope in, and to find the source of real hope, to find the source in Christ. And even as we have celebrated already your life and your death and your resurrection, as we thought together about what we have believed, Lord, I pray that now you would help us to grow in an understanding. And Lord, if there's anyone here who yet does not know you, in the way that the prophet holds it out to us, I pray, Lord God, that you would open up their eyes to see and their ears to hear, and they might come to know you, and they might boast in you and find their hope in you. Be with me, Lord. I pray that you would give me clarity of mind, clarity of speech. Give us all ears to hear. And Lord, we pray these things, knowing that you live to make intercession for us, that you have made the once for all sacrifice to justify us, and we can come before you now, before your throne of grace, and petition you, knowing that you hear us in Christ. So we pray in faith, Lord, hear us. And we ask these things for your glory and in your name. Amen. So our main point for the text this morning is this. We are inclined to boast in our own abilities, but the only basis for our boasting and our only hope for blessing is the Lord Himself. There is this inclination, as I've already said, to boast in what we have, to boast in what we can do, to look around, and ultimately is in self-sufficiency, this idea of self-reliance. And as we'll see, what we boast in is it reveals what we hope in. It's the what we boast in is what tells us what are the source of our hope or where we're looking to. And our inclination is to look away from the Lord. And as the Scriptures tell us, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that all of these things that were written before were written for our instruction. They're written as examples to us. And we can look back at the people of Judah in Jeremiah's time, And we can see how they were engaging the world around them and how they were responding to the Lord. And these things serve as examples to us and instruction for us. And so we need to understand that the only basis for our boasting is the Lord Himself, and the only foundation or hope for blessing is the Lord Himself. So let's do this together. We're talking about this, their baseless boasting, their hopeless hopes. So let's first look at this baseless boasting. Let's look at the text. As we think about this together, the first thing we're going to be looking at is the coming judgment context. So the verses that we're going to be looking at are not isolated. They're not alone by themselves, but rather they come in a context, and it's helpful for us to look in that context and to see what's going on just before Jeremiah, through the Lord, instructs them to turn away from their boasting. And what we'll see is that there is a coming judgment, and that's the context into which Jeremiah is speaking. So beginning at verse 17 of chapter 9, we read this: "Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider and call for the mourning women that they may come, and send for the wailing women that they may come. Let them make haste and take up a wailing for us, that our eyes may shed tears and our eyelids flow with water. Why? For a voice of wailing is heard from Zion. How are we ruined? We are put to great shame, for we have left the land, because they have cast down our dwellings." So you see, Jeremiah, through the Lord, is calling for the people to weep and to wail. He's calling for the mourning women to come and to mourn. Why? Because they're ruined. Because they've been carried off. They've been taken away from the land. They've been deported. Judgment has come. And as Jeremiah goes on, he says, "Now hear the word of the Lord, O you women, and let your ear receive the word of his mouth. Teach your daughters wailing, and everyone her neighbor a dirge. For death has come through our windows and has entered our palaces to cut off the children from the streets, the young men from the town squares. Speak, thus says the Lord, the corpses of men will fall like dung on the open field and like the sheaf after the reaper, but no one will gather them." So this destruction is coming. It is judgment. And Jeremiah is calling for the women to weep, calling for even them to teach their children to weep. And the judgment is all-inclusive, from the children all the way up to the rulers and to the leaders. The judgment will fall upon them entirely, and it will be a horrible judgment. And as we've said before many times, as we've been working through Jeremiah, when we think about the destruction of Jerusalem at this time, it was a horrifying reality. And at this time, like others, when major wars would have taken place in those time frames, often the destruction of the battle was so great that they didn't have time to gather the dead and to properly dispose of them. The corpses were piling up. And this is the context into which Jeremiah is speaking to the people. Judgment was coming upon Judah because they had turned away from the Lord and they were trusting in themselves and in their idols. So Jeremiah, as we have seen, has already been calling them out. He's been saying, "Look, you've turned away from the Lord." And they said, "No, we haven't." And he says, "Yes, you have, because you have integrated in the pagan worship the Lord told you not to. And you cannot divide your allegiances. You love the Lord your God or you do not. And you have embraced these other gods and you have gone after them. You've put your hope in them. You've put your hope in Egypt. You've put your hope in the Queen of Heaven. And now judgment is coming." And it's into this context that Jeremiah is speaking. This was the context of their boasting. So as Jeremiah goes on, he talks about, do not boast. It's in the context of the coming judgment that they're boasting. So the coming judgment is the context in which Jeremiah speaks. Now let's look at the baselessness of their boasts. The foundation, or the absence of a foundation for their boasts. "Thus says the Lord, let not a wise man boast in his wisdom. And let not the mighty man boast of his might. Let not a rich man boast of his riches." Now, I want you to bear in mind once again the context into which Jeremiah is saying this through the Lord. The Lord is saying to you, look, judgment is coming because you've turned away, so don't boast in your wisdom. In the context of this coming judgment, don't boast in your might and don't boast in your riches. "Let not a wise man boast of his wisdom." As we'll see, Jeremiah is focusing on the three things that probably form the substance of mankind's boasts: wisdom, might, and riches. The first thing he says is, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom. Now, is this man wise? Well, the text says he is a wise man. But that wise man is not to boast in his wisdom. Now, we read in Jeremiah 8:9 earlier that the wise men are put to shame. They are dismayed and caught. Behold, they have rejected the word of the Lord. What kind of wisdom do they have? So yes, they have a wisdom, but they have a wisdom of the world. They've rejected the word of the Lord. And the text says, what kind of wisdom do they have if they've rejected the Lord? These are these men who are wise men. They're accounted as wise by all around them, and they are trusting in their wisdom in the face of judgment. The Lord says, turn away. Do not trust, O wise man, in your wisdom. For what kind of wisdom do you have if you've turned away from the Lord? Because they had rejected the source of wisdom, boasting in their own was baseless. It had no foundation or substance to it because they had turned away from the very source of wisdom. Wisdom, as the Proverbs tell us, cries out from the street and the fool rejects it. And wisdom is the Lord speaking to us. He is the wise one. Jesus is said to be wisdom from above. Jesus is wisdom for us. What kind of wisdom do they have? A wisdom that had turned away from its source, a wisdom that was really foolishness. It was baseless, and especially in light of the coming judgment. But let not a wise man boast of his wisdom, and let not the mighty man boast of his might. Where might Judah have turned in their minds, given the coming enemies? Well, military, right? The strength of our military, the strength perhaps of our neighbors. And so we see even in Isaiah 31:1, woe to those who go down to Egypt for help and rely on horses and trust in chariots because they are many and in horsemen because they are very strong. But they do not look to the Holy One of Israel nor seek the Lord. You see, even in Isaiah, he's pointing to this inclination of mankind to look to their might, to look to their strength, to look to their military, to say that's what will protect. And here the Judeans were looking to Egypt. Israel had looked to Egypt. Egypt has lots of horses. Egypt has chariots and they're well trained. Surely they'll protect us. If trust in many chariots and the great strength of horsemen was foolhardy, how much more foolish to trust in one's own strength? Later on in Jeremiah chapter 17, says, cursed is the man who trusts in mankind, who makes his flesh his strength, who makes his flesh his hope, or who boasts in his flesh would be another way of saying it. Look, if the military might of Egypt, if all of the trained horsemen and all of that, all of those chariots, if that would avail them nothing in the face of God's coming judgment, how much less would my own personal strength stand? How baseless for me to boast in my strength. There would be no basis for it at all, right? Jeremiah, again, he says, let not the mighty man boast in his might. And then he says, and let not the rich man boast in his riches. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. Men may be persuaded by the purse, but how much would it take to placate the one who already possesses all things? Now, this is said in the context of a people who frequently would take of the wealth that they had as a nation. Oftentimes, even we're told in the scriptures that they would go into the very temple and they would take the gold from the temple and they would use that gold in order to persuade the enemy not to come and fight against them. They would make these treaties and enact peace and accomplish security by using their wealth as a means in order to secure peace. And I think it's in this context that this statement, let not a rich man boast of his riches, is said. It's in the context of what might be used to placate or to appease the coming enemy. Men are persuaded by the purse, right? And we were told again and again in many different cases where this is effective, to take all of this gold and to bargain with the coming enemy or to turn one enemy against another. Men are persuaded by the purse. They're persuaded by wealth. But the Lord God is possessor of all. He created it all. Nothing exists outside of him. How much would it take to persuade him? What can you give to this one? And bearing in mind that this is a God of justice, a God of righteousness, and judgment is right. His judgments were right upon the people. So in essence, in order to turn him away with the riches, would be to bribe him. Is God a person who could be bribed by money, by riches? How foolish. So it's in this context that Jeremiah is speaking to the people, don't boast in your wisdom, don't boast in your might, don't boast in your riches. None of these things will turn away God's wrath from you. These things are baseless. The people were inclined to boast of their only means or their, of their own means of protection, wisdom, military might, riches, but their boasts were baseless in light of the coming judgment. And isn't this us? No, we, in this context, we're thinking about the coming judgment. We're thinking about standing before a holy God. We're thinking about the right pronouncement of condemnation upon all mankind, because as the scriptures say, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And as Paul goes on to say, for the wages of sin is death. In other words, every one of us, because we have fallen in sin, not only because we were sinners, but because we have sinned, every one of us, were we to stand before the Lord in our own wisdom, in our own might, in our own riches, what would placate this holy God when judgment comes? Wouldn't it be just as baseless for us in the face of that judgment to count on our own selves? Now, we often, in our culture, we don't often count on our riches to placate God or our strength, but we do count on our wisdom, or we count on our good works. We pile up the good things that we think we've done, and we say, well, surely the Lord will accept me on the basis of that. I mean, I've sought to be good. My intentions were good. Surely he'll receive me, right? But what did the scripture say? You must be perfect as the Heavenly Father is perfect. The standard of righteousness is not your and my standard of it's a good effort or a well-intended effort. The standard is a standard of perfect holiness. And this is why the scriptures can say very clearly that everyone falls short. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There are none who are good, not even one. Every one of us will stand before the judgment one day, and apart from Christ, apart from what we celebrated in the Lord's Supper, in his perfect obedience on our behalf, and his death on our behalf, and his resurrection that vindicated it all, apart from us receiving that righteousness from him, we're going to be like these Judeans boasting in wisdom and might and in riches, and it will be foolish, foolhardy, and baseless. Finally, in this, there's this hopelessness of their hopes. The hopelessness of their hopes. Thus says the Lord, not a wise man boast of his wisdom, and let not the mighty man boast of his might, or the rich man boast in his riches. So you have wisdom, might, and riches comprising probably the substance of our human boasts. But the object of one's boast reveals the source of one's hope, does it not? What I'm boasting about, does that not reveal what I'm hoping in? When I boast of my prowess on the field somewhere, am I not putting my hope in what I'm boasting in? If I boast to you that I can beat you on the table tennis table, am I not basing that hope? Am I hoping in my own strength or my own ability to play well? By the way, that would be a foolish boast. I maybe for some, but yeah. There are many better. There's always a bigger fish, as one said. There's always a bigger predator. Those boasts would be baseless and hopeless. So the object of my boast reveals the source of my hope. Jeremiah 13, 15 through 16 says, listen and give heed. Do not be haughty, for the Lord has spoken. Give glory to the Lord your God before he brings darkness, and before your feet stumble on the dusky mountains. And while you are hoping for light, he makes it into deep darkness and turns it into gloom. You see here, first of all, the foundation of this boasting, you have this haughtiness. Do not be haughty. Do not be arrogant. Do not lift yourself up. Rather, give glory to the Lord your God. Rather, as we'll see, boast in Him. Rather, boast in the Lord. Give glory to the Lord. While you are hoping for light, He makes it into deep darkness and turns it into gloom. Your hope is based in, it's revealed by your boast, and you're putting your hope in all of these things. And what will the Lord do? He's going to reveal to you that it was hopeless. Your hope was hopeless because judgment isn't turned away by your wisdom and by your strength and by your riches or by your good deeds. It is turned away only by God Himself through Jesus Christ. The hopes of the people were hopelessly futile because they were driven by arrogance and had no basis in reality. Jeremiah was telling the people, look, the truth is Babylon is coming because you are idolaters. But the people didn't want to accept that truth. They denied the reality and they put their hope in something else, and their hope or their boast turned out to be a hopelessly futile boast. We've talked about baseless boasting, but that leads us to the question, or to the idea of the basis for boasting. What is the basis for boasting then? If our wisdom and our might and our wealth is baseless, what is the foundation of our boasting? Well, Jeremiah 9:24 says this, but let him who boasts boast of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth, for I delight in these things, declares the Lord. What is the basis for boasting? Well, first of all, it is the person of the Lord. The basis for our boasting is the person of the Lord Himself. As it says, let him who boasts boast of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord. Let him boast that he understands and knows me. That's the basis of the boast, that I know the Lord. But he says that he knows me. And we need to think about this word know. The word in the Hebrew is yada, and that word is often used to articulate an intimacy of relationship. It most often communicates a knowing that goes beyond just assent or of knowledge, of facts, but rather of relational knowing. It's about intimacy. And so when he says he knows me, it's not that he knows something about me, but rather knows me relationally. This knowing is not merely a factual knowledge, but speaks of a personal relationship. I know this one, and he knows me. I'm in relationship with this one. Surely we are not to boast in what we know. Surely Jeremiah is not saying, now boast that you know certain things, that you understand certain things. Wouldn't that result in a spiritual pride? No. He's saying boast in the one you know. Boast in the relationship. In other words, boast in Him. He is your boast. He knows me. Boast because this one who is boasting knows the Lord. What does he know? That I am the Lord. So he knows something about Him. And as we'll see later, this name, Yahweh, or as it's translated here, the Lord, is the covenant-keeping, faithful God. The promise-making and promise-keeping God, that's who I know. That's the one I'm in relationship with. This one who has known me and who has loved me and who will keep His promises to me. That's my boast in Him. What kind of person is the Lord, though? And the text tells us what kind of person He is. It says, one who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. So know this one who is compassionate and gracious, abounding in loving kindness, who is merciful, who is patient, who is forgiving, who exercises loving kindness, who is just and righteous, and he exercises that on the earth without fail. But I want to focus in this. Our boast is in the reality of who our Lord is in Himself. Our boast is in the reality of who our Lord is in Himself. He is love. He is good. And he manifests that righteousness and that goodness in all that he does. So we boast in the person of the Lord, but we also boast in the promises of the Lord. We boast in his promises. Now, how do we see this? I am the Lord. I've already alluded to this before, but very often in the scriptures, when the name Yahweh is used, it is his memorial name, as we're told in Exodus. Moses is given this name as the memorial name. It is his covenant-keeping name. It is covenant-making name. And so this name testifies to God the covenant maker, to God the covenant keeper. He is the faithful one. And so I know him. I know that one, this I am, this self-existent one who has loved me from all of eternity and who has made a commitment and a covenant to me. And we see that as we move on. This idea of exercising loving kindness. Loving kindness. That word loving kindness is the Hebrew word chesed. You got to say that with a chesed. It's difficult to translate this word. But most commonly, chesed is most connected to covenantal promises of love and corresponding faithfulness to those promises. So when the Lord is described as being one who is the loving kindness of God, it speaks that he makes covenants and keeps them. And those covenants he makes are covenants of love. I think this is why one of the most common or more common kind of analogies or metaphors of God's relationship with his people is that of a husband and a wife. And idolatry is very commonly held out as adultery because God loved his bride, his people, and he made a covenant commitment to her in love. And he keeps that covenant. He is faithful to his promises. Our boast is in the promises of the Lord. But again, even there, do you see, you can't connect that from the person who made the promise. It is the person, but it is the promise that he has made that forms the foundation for our boasting. The Lord's promises are the basis for our boasting. The hopefulness of our hope. There's no hope in our boasts. Our hope, our boasts are hopeless, but there is hope. There is a hopefulness in hope when we base it upon the Lord's promises, knowing who he is. Because the Lord is faithful. The Lord's promises are the basis for our boasting, the hopefulness of our hope, because the Lord will never fail to keep his promises. This has nothing to do with you in terms of your ability to uphold the promise. This has to do with what the Lord has promised. He has said, I will, and he will. And our hope, our foundation for hope is built on that. And it's built on the one who made the promise to us. Paul says in Romans 10, 11 through 13, for the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. I want you to notice a couple of things here in the context of what we're talking about this morning. Paul says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. Whoever has faith in this one, whoever receives this one by faith, they'll have their hopes met. There's a hopefulness here because he is faithful to keep his promises. You won't be disappointed if you put your hope, your faith in him. Whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. And Paul goes on to say, I'm quoting, for whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Look, friend, if you're here this morning and you have never called upon the Lord for your salvation, if you have never put your hope in him for your justification, if you are anticipating that one day you can stand before the Lord and account for your life in such a way that you will meet his expectations and be saved from his wrath, oh, friend, that is hopeless. That is baseless. And the Lord is calling to you now. Call on his name. Call on this covenant-making, covenant-keeping, faithful God who sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into this world to live his life on your behalf and to fulfill all of righteousness for you so that that righteousness could be credited to your account as if it were yours. And he died in your stead, meaning that he took all of your sin, past, present, future, all of it, and he took it upon himself and he bore the punishment of it in himself on the cross. He satisfied the wrath of God for you. And his resurrection from the dead testifies that his sacrifice was received. And that for all now who call on his name, understanding that, they will be saved. Whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. But notice he says here between Jew and Greek, there is no distinction. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Whether Jew or Gentile, faith has always been the instrument of our salvation. Whether you go back to these people in Judah, or whether you sit here today in Kearney, all people everywhere, without distinction, come to this one by faith. By grace through faith. There was not a different plan for those people. Now, they didn't know the name of Jesus Christ, but they had all of the sacrifices that testified to their need. All of those sacrifices that were a type of the one to come, pointing to this servant, as we read about in Isaiah chapter 53. This one who would come, and these Old Testament believers were being called to put their hope in that coming one that they didn't know, but whom they could trust that the Lord was faithful to the covenant promises, and that one would come. So they were saved by looking ahead to Jesus, but now you and I have the gospel made clear to us. You and I know the name Jesus Christ. You and I know he lived, he died, he was resurrected, and now you and I look back to the cross and we put our faith in him. And when we do, we will not be disappointed. For whoever will call upon that name will be saved. And this is the basis for our hope. This is the basis for our boasting. Not anything in me, but a cross. And this is why Paul can say, I boast in the cross of Christ. Whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. Friend, if you believed in him, if you put your hope in him, and if you have, are you continuing to do so? Are you continuing to rest in his finished work on your behalf? Are you continuing to trust and be assured? This leads us to our last point this morning, to the blessings of our boast. What are the blessings of our boast? Now, I want to be clear here. I want to look again to the text and be clear about what we're saying and what we're not saying. Let him boast that he knows me. In other words, the blessing of our boast, you notice I capitalized that. I did that because it's not actually my boast that brings the blessing, but it is the object of my boast. The Lord Jesus is my boast. The Lord himself is my boast, and there are blessings found in him. What are those blessings? The Lord is our boast. What are the blessings that we find in him? Well, there are many that we could point to, but let me point to two this morning. First, blessed assurances. Blessed assurances. Many Christians will struggle with the assurance. We often struggle with this idea of, am I okay? Am I okay with the Lord? What will happen? Am I okay? Look, if the Lord Jesus Christ is our boast, there is a blessed assurance here. Let him who boasts, boast that he understands and knows me. Let him boast that he knows me. Again, the foundation of the basis for boasting is it's not the boasting itself, it's not our own knowledge, but it is the object of our knowing. Let me boast in him. He is my boast who exercises loving kindness. So what assurance do I have? Well, I have the assurance of knowing that this one in whom I am boasting, as we've already said, and as it bears repeating again and again and again, this one exercises chesed, a faithful covenant love that he will never turn away from. He will never leave nor forsake those who are his. He is not an unfaithful groom. He will keep his promises. And friend, if you are here this morning and you are in Christ, he did that and he secures it, and it is in him that you stand. He guards you by the power of his grace and mercy through your faith. He preserves and protects his own. If you're in Christ, you are secure in Him. The assurance of our hope is based upon the sureness of the one who promised. It is not based in my own sureness. If it were based in my sureness, it would fail for sure. But it's not. It's my hope is based. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus Christ and His cross and what He did on my behalf and His promise to me, saying, Kelly, or whoever believes on me, whoever calls on my name will be saved. Whoever believes in me will not be disappointed. Friend, if you're here this morning and are struggling to know whether you're assured, the question you need to ask is not what am I doing, but rather upon what am I trusting? To whom am I looking? Now, do works follow? Absolutely. Because of the transformative power, as we'll see, because there is a fellowship that we have, as we'll see. But the ground of our hope is Christ and His promises to us. And we can be assured. The gospel shows us that Christ has become our surety. He's become the one who secures the promise for us. Because we are in Him, we have the blessings of all His assurances to us. So when the scriptures say that every spiritual blessing has been given to us in Christ Jesus, we can take a hold of that promise and say, yes, Lord Jesus. Yes, You have assured me of that, and because I am in You, I am assured of that. And so we have this boast for us, the boast in the Lord Jesus Christ, and there are many blessings of that boast, chief among them being the assurances that we have in Christ. 1 Corinthians 1, 26 through 29 says this, "For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise, according to the flesh, not many mighty, think of Jeremiah, not many noble, wealthy, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong, and the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen, the things that are not, so that He may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God. Do not boast in your wisdom. Do not boast in your strength. Do not boast in your riches. Look at where you all came from. Look at where I came from. Not many of us were there, and none of us can stand before the Lord and boast. How foolish to boast of wisdom, might, and riches." But Paul goes on and he says this, "But by His doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord." But by His doing, you are in Christ Jesus. By His doing, Jesus has paid it all. All to Him I owe. And for all of eternity, as we sang in that song, for all of eternity, we will be saying, praise to You, Lord Jesus, hallelujah, You paid it all. By Your doing, I was in Christ, I am in Christ. Even the faith that I had, even the instrument that You used to redeem me was a gift that You gave to me. By Your doing. Let him who boasts in the Lord. Are you boasting in the Lord Jesus? Is this the foundation of your boast? Or are you boasting in yourself and what you bring to the table? Boast in the Lord. Remember the object of our boast? That reveals the source of our hope. If Jesus is the object of your boast, it's revealing that Jesus is the source of your hope. This is an opportunity for us to think about positive confession. We often think about confessing our sins, and that's a very good thing to do. But there's also the confession of our faith, to say in my heart, yes, Lord Jesus, I believe You. Yes, Lord Jesus, You are Lord. And there is a way in which our sharing in the Lord's Supper is this public confession, this positive confession. This bread I take and eat. This blood I take and drink in confession of my faith that this is my hope. So let's make these confessions. Jesus, You are my hope, my only hope. You are my source. You are my boast. And hope does not disappoint. Because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who is given to us. Look, if you put your hope and your boast in Him, it will not, that hope will not disappoint. Because He is a faithful, loving, covenant-keeping God who never fails to keep His promises. So we have these blessings, whatever, we talked about blessed assurances, and then finally, we have blessed fellowship. We have fellowship with this one. We have a participation. We have friendship. We have union. Let him who boasts in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, righteousness on earth. For I delight in these things, declares the Lord. For I delight in these things. Let's think about this together. Now, I want to distinguish for a moment the difference between the objective fellowship that you and I have in Christ. The fact that you and I, as we have seen, have been brought into him and have made partakers. We are in him, and that is all of his doing. But there is a fellowship, there is an ongoing a friendship with him that is manifested, that is explained to us. And the Lord helps us to see the basis of this fellowship, where that is what pleases him, or what delights him, or that keeps us in this state of friendship. Not that you can lose it, because if you are in Christ, he has secured it. But there are times that you know this to be the case in your own very close relationships, where you can be walking in such a way so as to have fracture in that relationship and not to be in fellowship, if you will. And this is the kind of fellowship I want to focus on this morning in particular. For when the Lord says, I delight in these things, he's instructing us. He's helping us to see what it is that pleases him. The Lord is gracious to reveal himself to us and to teach us what is pleasing to him. You have a friend or a spouse or a family member that you love dearly. Don't you want to know what pleases them? Don't you want to know what they delight in? And the Lord is so gracious to us. He reveals to us what pleases him. So in what does he delight? In what does he delight? Well, he tells us very specifically, for I delight in these things. What things? Loving kindness, justice, and righteousness. So what does he delight in us? What does he long, or what is he pleased to see in us? Well, he's pleased to see in us promise-making faithfulness. Love. So take our marriages where we commit to a spouse and say, I love you, and then we are faithfully keeping that covenant commitment. Where we are faithful to our friends and to our family. We're faithful to our community. Where we are just, that is where we are enacting right thinking. Where we are righteous in living out all that he has instructed us in his word in terms of his character. Not lying to one another. Not deceiving each other. Not gossiping about each other. Not stealing from one another. Or being angry with one another or cursing each other, but rather blessing, rather praying, rather demonstrating generosity and kindness, all of these manifestations of God's righteous character. These are the things that please him. Fellowship with him is knowing him and walking in the light of who he is. Fellowship is knowing him and then walking in the light of who he is. Praise God that ability to walk in that light is empowered by him. It is a result of his life in me. In my flesh, I wouldn't walk in his light, but he has redeemed me. He has brought me to life, and the life of Christ, it animates me and empowers me, and the Spirit indwells me that I may walk in that light. John says in 1 John 1:6, if we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. In other words, if we claim to have fellowship with the Lord, and yet then we walk in unrighteousness and in injustice and in unfaithfulness, we're not saying what is true. These things, this way of walking is proof. This way of walking testifies to a reality. It testifies to something that is true. If I am in Christ, if he is in me, then my desire will be to please him, and he has told me what pleases him. Walk in my light. Walk in the countenance of who I am practice the truth. So here are some concluding questions for us this morning. First, on whom or what are you basing your hopes? Have you grounded your ultimate hope in Jesus Christ and His cross? But even in the day-to-day, even in the course of your own life, what are you grounding your hopes on? There is a way in which we can set aside and kind of compartmentalize our eternal salvation and then live in a different way on a basis of different hopes. Friend, if you've not put your ultimate hope on Christ, I urge you to do that. But believer, brother, sister, continue to put your hope on Christ. Continue to look to Him as the source of satisfaction in this life. Have you come to know the Lord? Are you in relationship with Him? Do you know about Him, or do you know Him? Have you come into union with Him? Have you embraced Him as your friend, as your Lord, as your Savior, as the one who died for you? Do you know Him? Do you love Him? And finally, are you resting in the assurance of His person and promises? Are you resting in Him? Are you settled in your soul? Can you go to bed at night and lay your head down and say, "Praise God, if I were to die tonight, I'm okay. It is well with my soul." Friend, if you're here this morning and this isn't true of you, I would urge you, talk to me, talk to Pastor Roger, grab an elder, talk to someone you know understands the gospel, and find out how you can rest your hope on Christ. And brother or sister, I want to encourage you, if you're struggling with uncertainty, if you're struggling with doubt, remember the person and the promise. Remember the one who made the promise and remember what He's like and put your hope in Him. Make Jesus Christ your boast. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for this morning. We thank You, Lord, that You instruct us in Your Word. That even a word to a people thousands of years ago can speak to us today and remind us, Lord, that there is a baseless boasting and a hopeless hope that we are inclined to put our hope in. Father, I pray that You would help us to turn away from these things. Lord, You bring us to the end of ourselves. Help us to declare spiritual bankruptcy before You, to see a poverty of spirit. Help us to mourn for our sin, but then, Lord, help us to turn to the cross of Jesus Christ. And Lord, help us to call upon Your name. Help us to believe in faith, Lord Jesus, You have satisfied all that is necessary for my salvation. And Lord, may we rest in that hope. And then, Lord, may we live this life in fellowship with You, seeking to please You in all things. Lord, would You empower us to live this way so that we may walk in Your light, so people might see all of our good works and give glory to You. Father, may You be our boast. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You'll stand with me. The common benediction given speaks of the Lord's countenance, His face shining upon His people. So we think about the countenance of the Lord, His face shining upon us. We see the radiance of His glory in the face of Christ, and as we gaze into that face, oh, what joy. Let that be the joy that animates you. Let that be the blessing that animates you. And let's be a people who are anxious to lead others into this relationship, to lead others into fellowship with this one. Let's be a people declaring and testifying of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. Go in peace.